Turn with me, please, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 24. We'll just start this message with this scripture. 1 Samuel 10, 24. It says, "And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." Glory to God. So we're going to be talking about kings today. Even got a little king, a little crown on my shirt there. I didn't notice it till a little bit ago, but who knew? Anyway, so we're going to continue the story in 1 Samuel for a little bit. We've gone through a few chapters of that. And last time we were in chapters 5 through 7. And that message was called Birth of Revival. Samuel helped turn the people back to God. They had been backslidden for a number of years, and the Philistines were all over them. They were oppressed by the Philistines, and Samuel was a fairly young man during that time, and he helped turn Israel back to God, to put away their false idols and gods and all that stuff. And so there was a time of peace in Israel during that time, and not to go back through the whole thing, because they're on the website, the messages, if you want to listen to those. But this message takes place a few years later, as we'll soon see, and the message is called Birth of a King. And we'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, I think I said 1 Samuel, but anyway, it came to pass years later, a few years later, well, it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now it says here that Samuel was old. When Samuel was old. But based on the rest of the story that's yet to be told in these books, he has about 40 more years to live. So, you know, it's kind of a relative thing there. Is he old or what? He lived about 100 years, so he's probably about 55 or 60 years old at this time. Anybody around here over 55? We're not going to talk about that. The Bible says you're old. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. I'm making that up. Anyway, his sons walked not in his ways, verse 3, but turned aside after lucre or unjust gain. And they took bribes and perverted or manipulated their judgment based on the bribes and so forth. You know, it's amazing how things can change in just one short generation. These guys were just his children, you know. And he had been used early in his life to replace the corrupt priesthood of the tabernacle and to turn Israel back to God. And they were at that time delivered from their enemies round about. It said God thundered out of heaven against the Philistines when they came against them. But now, just a generation later, Samuel's own sons have become greedy and corrupt. You know, so much can happen in a generation. We need to always remember that. It reminds me of the famous Ronald Reagan quote from 1967. Remember that one? Freedom is a fragile thing, and it's never more than one generation away from extinction. It's not ours by way of inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people. You know, I thought, well, those are that's a little far-fetched. One generation, you know, I'm starting to believe that could happen. So we need to remember these things. But things had changed in this generation of Samuel. In verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." So the elders decided to pay Samuel a visit. Now keep in mind that Samuel is the top leader, the top guy in Israel. It says in one place that when he went to Bethlehem, the elders shook. They feared and trembled. At his coming, they asked him, "Do you come peaceably or otherwise?" See, he was highly respected and feared. And they, the elders, verse 5, said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's break that down just a little bit. Look, Samuel, you're old. You're not nearly as relevant as you used to be. You know, things are changing. And your sons, well, they're walking a little different path than you walked on. And you see, we have a fresh vision for Israel. It's a new day, you know. We want you to give us a king to judge us, just like all the other nations have. In verse 6, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Amen. This king thing bothered Samuel. And what did he do? He took it to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken or listen unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. Don't feel rejected. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. In other words, Samuel, this is exactly what they've always done. From the very day I brought them up out of Egypt, they've always had an on-off relationship with me. Now therefore, verse 9, hearken to their voice, but protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king which shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he'll take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. He will take. Verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Do you understand? Praise God. He laid it out there. And verse 19, it says, nevertheless, despite all these warnings, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nah, we'll have a king over us. That's what we want, Samuel. That doesn't sound so bad. We can live with all that other stuff. Yeah, sure. We want a king anyway. You know, it brings to mind the word stiff-necked. Y'all have heard that word? Stiff-necked, like you got a stiff neck, you know? Which, by the way, means obstinate and stubborn. You know, the word stiff-necked is used at least 18 times in the scriptures to describe the Jewish people. Most of the time, it was God saying it. They're a stiff-necked people. Get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all. You know, and anyway, it makes me think of that. I don't care what he's going to be like. We want a king. That's what we want. Praise God. And, but why do they even really want a king? In verse 20, it says that we may also, or also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Don't you know it's going to be wonderful? Praise God. We want to be like all the other nations. We've had enough of this called out people thing that makes us different from everybody else. We want a king to judge us. We want him to go out and fight our battles. You know, the old utopian worldview wins again. It's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. He'll go out and fight our battles for us. Yeah, but at what cost? Your sons, your daughters, your fields, your crops, your animals, your freedom. It all comes with a price. How many know that not everything that looks good ends well? There is a scripture in the Bible, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. It's, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we need to hear from God and hear what God says to do, because He knows the right way. There's a way that looks good to us that may not be the right way. No extra charge for that. And not only that, wasn't the Lord already capable of fighting their battles? We've seen it before where He thundered out of heaven against the Philistines. Their enemies had already been utterly destroyed and defeated during Samuel's lifetime. Alas, how soon we forget. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Praise God. He went back to the Lord. You know, if one of the things that really stands out for me is Samuel's prayer life. Out of all the things you can learn in this chapter, but just watch his prayer life. And he went back to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. You know, we could learn a lot of things, but this prayer life stands out to me. How did Samuel handle the situation? That's right. He took it to the Lord. That was the first thing he did. He was troubled when they said, give us a king. What did he do? He took it to the Lord. And then he listened to what the Lord had to say about it. And then he went back to the people and told them what the Lord had said about it. And then they gave their response to that. Oh, no, we're going to have a king anyway. And he took that back to the Lord and told the Lord. And the Lord made the final decision. What a prayer life. He prayed like a mediator between God and men. Did you notice that? The people wanted this, God wanted that, and Samuel was just kind of in the middle, back and forth. He took it to the Lord, he listened to the Lord, and then he went back to the people and told them what the Lord had said. Praise God. Then they gave their response, he took it back to the Lord, and the Lord made the final decision. Samuel prayed like a mediator. See, we ought to do that too. We ought to talk to God, hear what He has to say, and do it. I mean, you can't make prayer any more simple than that, but we complicate it somehow or another. But that's called faith. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah. You know all these guys, right? A Benjamite. I can say Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So this is a man of power and even wealth. And verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, which means good looking. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier or better looking person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was good looking and tall. Praise God. That's right. He's that tall, dark, handsome, tall, dark stranger. Anyway, praise God. The proverbial tall, dark stranger. Now, in verse 3, it says the asses or the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said unto his son, take now of the servants with thee and arise, go look for the donkeys. And they went out and searched for several days, Saul and one of his servants, one of the father's servants. Verse 5, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, look, let's go back. This ain't working. Lest my father quit caring about the donkeys, and start worrying about us. And verse 6, it says, and he, the servant, said to him, behold now, look, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now, let's go there. Maybe he can show us the way we should go. Verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, sounds good to me, brother. Let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. All right? This is our plan now. We're going to see the man of God. In verse 14, and they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out to meet them, oddly enough, on his way up to the high place. Now, the Lord had told Samuel, verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain or king over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." Oh, I could go off on that scripture. "Their cry has come unto me." We'll resist the urge to do that. The Lord answers the cries of his people. Never stop praying about stuff. The Lord hears the cries of his people. He did that when they were in Egypt. He heard the cries of his people and sent Moses. When the people cried out against Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent angels to see if it were really so. Anyway, a side trail there. We'll reel it back in for a moment. Now, the Lord had spoken this to Samuel in his ear the day before. Notice that Samuel did not go looking for a man to anoint his king. "Oh, I got to find a king. I got to find a king to anoint." No. The Lord brought the man to him by way of a few missing donkeys. Samuel merely did whatever the Lord wanted. He did only what he saw the Lord do, you might say. Praise God. Could that possibly have been a key to his success? Yes, absolutely. And you know, it'd be a key to ours too, if we just do what the Lord tells us to do and listen for what you know, the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." "I never hear God talk." Well, you need to start listening a little bit. Maybe he's trying to get through that thick, whatever, anyway. Mist or fog, praise God. So Samuel just did what the Lord said to do. And that was a key to his success. Verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man which I spoke of thee, this same shall reign over my people." How much are you going to mess up if God's talking to you? Remember that guy I told you about yesterday? That's him right there. Praise God. There's no guessing game involved with that. The relationship he had with the Lord. It's the same type of relationship we're supposed to have. And so the Lord is talking to Samuel as he goes. The Bible says that the sons of God are supposed to be led by what? The Spirit of God. It's in Romans, by the way. You look it up. Just kidding. That's what Samuel was doing. He was doing what we're supposed to be doing. Did Samuel ever miss it? You guys still here? You going home? Okay. Right. Did Samuel ever miss it? No, he didn't. It says that none of his words ever fell to the ground. And when we're led by the Spirit, we won't miss it either. Praise God. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." Verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. And do this for me, if you would, please. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I'll tell you all that's in your heart." Verse 20, and oh, by the way, as for the donkeys you were looking for, they've been found. And on whom is the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Which kind of confused him. What are you talking about? We're the least tribe of Benjamin, and my father's house is the least tribe. Anyway, so is Samuel a prophet or what? He tells Saul exactly what he came to find out. And for some strange reason, he wants Saul to come and eat with him. Whoa. And to even stay overnight. And so they go up to the high place. They make their way up to this high place where they're going to offer these sacrifices and so forth. And it says in verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor, the dining hall, made them sit in the chiefest place, the most honorable place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Now, who are these 30 persons? Certainly, they must have been 30 high-ranking leaders of Israel, elders, whom Samuel had invited to this meal, a meal that he planned out before he ever met Saul. Praise God. In verse 23, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee. See, he's already set aside this portion of meat. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Wow, praise God. An awkward situation, I'm thinking, if you were Saul. Is this one of those scriptural parallels, possibly? Remember the story of Joseph, when he was the leader of Egypt, and his brothers came down during the famine looking for some grain. And he invited them to his house for a meal at noontime. They weren't expecting that. They didn't know who this guy was. They didn't know he was Joseph, their brother. And it says that the food he set before Benjamin was five times greater than any of the other brothers, indicating that somehow Benjamin was a very important and special person in the eyes of his brothers. What's this meal with Samuel all about? It's the same thing. It's optics. It's about optics. These elders have asked Samuel to make them a king. Praise God. They're looking for him to do it. So Samuel, by the Lord's leading, set up a banquet for them. And he brings in this good-looking young man. Excuse me. Come out. Excuse me. This good-looking young man, taller than anybody else in the room. And he sets him and his servant in the most honorable seats at the table. You know, Saul is probably thinking about now, why did I listen to a servant of mine? Praise God. Why did I listen? What a mistake. I just wanted to go home, that's all. What am I doing here? Why am I the guest of honor? God, get me out of this place, please. I mean, I'm just projecting. It's probably what he was thinking. But the message Samuel is sending to these 30 statesmen is that this young man is a very important person. I've brought him in and put him in the chief position at the table. He's a VIP. And so they go ahead and finish up their meal. And then it says in verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So they chatted for a while on the top of Samuel's house, no less, and then retired for the evening at Samuel's house. Praise God. So they're hanging out with the seer himself, and they're sleeping at his home. I mean, anybody thinking something's up here? And it says that Samuel came to Saul at about daybreak and said, get up so I can send you away. And so Samuel walked with him down the street. Verse 27 says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But you stand still for a while, that I may show you the word of God. Got a word from the Lord for you, Saul. Send your servant on ahead. And in chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? Okay, if he wasn't shocked by this time, he was now. Saul, here's the word I have from you from the Lord. The Lord says He has anointed you to be king over Israel. And not only that, in verse 2, as He continues His word from the Lord, He says, when thou art departed from me today, Saul, here's what's going to happen. Thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say unto thee, the donkeys which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the donkeys and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from there, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Samuel's still prophesying. Verse 4, and they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Verse 5, and after that you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you come there to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Glory to God. What was the purpose of all these things happening? To allow the Spirit of the Lord to come upon Saul, to anoint him with the Lord's Spirit to be king. Samuel anointed him with oil, but the Lord was going to anoint him with the Holy Spirit. You know, when we anoint, I'm going on a side trail. When we anoint somebody with oil to be healed, there's nothing, the oil has nothing to do with the healing, except it represents God pouring out His anointing to heal upon us. There should be a spiritual thing going on at the same time. Okay, I went on that side trail anyway, against my better judgment, but praise God. It's a good little point. Notice the Lord desires for His leaders, the leaders of nations, to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. And then Samuel says, after all these things happen, go down to Gilgal and I'll meet you there in 7 days. Now off you go, Saul. And verse 9, it says, and it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all who knew him before time saw that, behold, that he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? The answer is no. Saul was not among the prophets. Yet he was anointed by the Spirit of God and he prophesied. Did you know the Bible says that ye may all prophesy? Anybody ever heard that scripture? Praise God. Their sons and daughters shall prophesy and on your young men and your old men and so forth. But Paul said, you may all prophesy. And that's what it says. And all who? All of us. And why? Because we're all anointed with the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're all prophets like Samuel. You know, we don't stand in the office of a prophet necessarily. There are some who do. That's right, but we can all prophesy by the Spirit of the Lord. We all have that ability by the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 12, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Who is their father? Who are these people? Wasn't a bad question, really. Who are these guys? Where did these musical prophets come from? Is Saul among the prophets? What is their genealogy? See, this was a new phenomenon in Israel. Singing prophets, musical prophets. Where did they come from? But and not only that, what was this great power surrounding them so that when somebody comes into their presence, they begin to prophesy? Praise God. I would be wondering that. Well, that power was the anointing of the Spirit of God, which is one of those words we toss around quite a bit, the anointing. We all have our ideas of what it means. It means the Holy Spirit is what it means. He is the anointing, praise God. And this passage of Scripture demonstrates to us one of the best kept secrets of all time. And that secret is that if you want to be anointed, then get into the presence of the anointing. Selah. Stop and think about that for a little bit. It's the truth. That's where Saul got anointed. He came into the presence of the anointing, and it got on him. You see, the anointing will get on you. That's what it does, because what does the anointing do? It anoints. Praise God. You know, there's only one Holy Spirit, and one of his manifestations is what we call the anointing. We also call it the presence of the Holy Spirit manifested to us in some way or another. I kind of like this stuff, don't y'all? Praise God. See, we call it the presence of the Lord. We came into the presence of the Lord this morning. We call it the glory of God. We beheld his glory. The glory of God was there this morning. The beauty of the Lord. We beheld the beauty of the Lord. And the power of God was there to heal. Those are all things that are talking about the Holy Spirit. All those phrases I just used, they're words we use for an anointing is another one of those words. You know, people pray sometime, "Oh God, anoint me. I'm going to preach today, Lord. Anoint me, Lord. Please anoint me. I'm going to lead worship today, Lord. Would you please anoint me?" But wait a minute. Is that really how the Bible tells us to get anointed? Hallelujah. By praying for it? I'm just trying to show some things that maybe we don't think about every once in a while. You come into the meeting, Brother Ronnie's preaching today. Well, bring him in here. Let's pray for God in the name of Jesus. Anoint him. Anoint him, Lord. Anoint him. God, pour your anointing out. And I don't say there's anything wrong with praying for that, but if I'm not anointed by the time you're praying for me, we're all in trouble. Besides that, the Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One, and this anointing you have from Him abides with you. And, well, you need not, then any should, I don't want to, you know, he reveals the truth to you. You need not that anyone should teach you. Well, if you didn't need anybody to teach you, why would he make teachers? Okay, praise God. That's why I didn't want to go off there. I didn't want to get confusing. But the way we get anointed is by exposing ourselves to the anointing, which is the Spirit of God. We can do that through hearing the Word. I expose myself to the Spirit of God when I'm meditating in the Word. I get into that place where I'm hearing Him and being exposed to Him, listening to and singing anointed songs. Believe it or not, that's the way the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. By singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit. What's that? That's anointed. Praise God. Say what? Exactly. See, my brother said this the other day, and he's been a Christian for a couple of years now, and he's in a Baptist or a Christian church, and I'm cautious about trying to say too much because, you know, oh, big brother, whatever. But he said the other day, he said, "Whenever I go over to practice music at the church, he plays drums, you know, and I may feel bad when I go over there, but after I practice and play some of that music, I start feeling good." And I almost let it go, but I said, you know, that's it right there, praise God. Christian music is anointed. And when we expose ourselves to it and immerse ourselves in it, that Spirit gets on us. That's how we get the... He's actually already in us, but we make connection with him. Praise God. If I hadn't weirded you out, yeah, just hang on a minute. We'll get there. Okay. By exposing ourselves to the anointing, it's the way the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, by speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you want to be anointed, do that stuff. It doesn't hurt to pray for it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but just going by what the Bible says. Saul was not a prophet, but when he came into the presence of that prophetic anointing of the Spirit, what happened? It got on him. He prophesied. Had he ever done that before? It doesn't say that he had. I'm assuming he had never done that before. Now, I believe this company of prophets is a picture of New Testament worshipers. Any of them in here today? Praise God. Hallelujah. Surrounded by the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Did they have a different Holy Spirit than we have? Okay, praise God. If they didn't have the same Holy, didn't have a different Holy Spirit than we have, then we have the same Holy Spirit. Can we do what they did? Praise God. Okay, we're getting there. We'll learn in a later chapter that Samuel was the one who trained these guys to prophesy. So Samuel was part of this new breed of prophets, these musical prophets, these people who used music and worship to connect with the Spirit of God. And you know, guess what? David was one of them too. Are you one of them? Praise God, I am. Hallelujah. I know you are too, whether you know it or not. You're one of them. Verse 13, when they had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. I kind of almost see this as a scriptural parallel of Christ coming into Jerusalem. They came in this intense thing of praise and worship, and then they arrived where they were going. Maybe that's a stretch, but anyhow. Verse 14, and Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. Oh, really? You talked to Samuel, did you? Wow. Verse 15, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. Give me the scoop, boy. My ears are tingling now. And Saul said unto his uncle, oh, he told us that the donkeys were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Oh, you know, Uncle Fred, he just told us about the donkeys, fed us a meal, gave us a room for the night. Then he anointed me to be king. You know, just the usual stuff. Praise God. He kind of kept that under his hat about the king thing. Verse 17, and Samuel called all the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God. This is still God speaking. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries, your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Did Israel sin by asking for a king? Good answer. You know, what's wrong with asking for a king? It was a sin. And the Lord made it very clear at certain places that they had sinned against him by doing that. Samuel makes that crystal clear here. So they begin to cast lots and determine who's going to be the king. And in verse 21, it says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near to their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken or chosen. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So where's Saul? Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. Has he got here yet? And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. How many know you can't hide from God? Hallelujah. Nobody knew where he was, but the Lord knew. Now, this wasn't what you might call good optics. The Lord had chosen a king in front of all the tribes of Israel. That was a big gathering. But now he's chosen and he's hiding among the baggage. Not a good look. Not good optics. Exactly, a hidden king. But he gives us a glimpse into what Saul must have been thinking. I believe he was overwhelmed by this idea of being king. Who wouldn't be? So he just finds a place to hide. Let me out of here, you know. Sure wish I hadn't come here. Anyway, verse 23, and they ran and fetched him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. You know, you could definitely see him in the crowd from any position. You could see where he was because his head was poking out above the crowd. Verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Verse 25, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. He had already told them what it was going to be like. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Praise God. And that's how Saul became king of Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.